This morning we're going to be talking about how is it that I should live in light of God's return, in the return of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord, as the Lord told one man when he healed him, he said, now don't go and tell anyone that I've done for you. And he went out and published it widely. Isn't that kind of interesting? Some of them go, oh, he disobeyed the Lord. No, he was excited that he was healed and he wanted to proclaim his name. He wanted to tell others what Jesus had done. And you know, sometimes I think that's why we enjoy our little ones, because, man, if they got something to say, they think it's important, isn't it? And they want to say it. Isn't it great if God's people would be the same way, that we just know Jesus is important enough that you may not want to hear it, but I'm telling you, you need to hear it, amen? You need to hear what Jesus has done. You need to hear what Jesus is doing, even right now. The other day, went to Walmart. First time that this has ever happened in this area. Now, Potosi, you could kind of catch it on a day and you go to Walmart and just about find an empty parking lot, almost. But just the other day, I want you to know, I went to Walmart and I got a front row parking spot. That's what I said, no. Now, I was on the end of the parking lot and I seen this Cherokee, Jeep Cherokee backing out. I was doing 50 mile an hour down the lane to get to it first. I'm teasing Sister Bonnie. I'm teasing. But I'm like, would you look at that? And as I pulled into it, I say, Dawn goes, oh, the Lord is good and he's loving us today. And I go, you know what? Even if I had to park all the way on the back, he's still good and he's still loving me whether I got that parking spot or not. And you know, I wasn't trying to discredit what Dawn was saying, because we thank the Lord, that's the first time it ever happened. And you know, in those little bitty things, we think that, oh, if it's all going good, God's good. Guess what? Even when things are going bad, God's still good. Amen? And you know what? We need God's people to proclaim that message. I'm excited by that song, His Name. There's no other shelter like His Name. There's no other God but by His Name. There's no other one that can give us the joy and excitement of life, because He's the only one that died on the cross. He's the only one that cared enough for us to bear our sin burden that was not His to bear, but it was ours. But He bore it anyway. The greatest, the most holy, and most righteous man that ever stepped foot on the face of the earth suffered the most terrible death of the most terrible criminal of all time of human history. And His name was Jesus. He died for a crime that was not His own, but He loved the people that He desired to be His own. And even while we were rejecting Him, He died for us. Christ laid down His life for us. And you know what? He's the only one that resurrected and came up from the grave. Amen? He's the only one that established a religion, and His tombstone is blank because He's alive today. He's the only one. And more than that, He's gone home to prepare a place for us. He says that where I go, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. And He's been doing that for over 2,000 years. Think about that. Took Him 6 days to create the earth, and yet 2,000 years that He's been preparing for our eternal home with Him. I don't know about you, but that's going to look pretty good. How about that? You know what another promise that we're hanging on to? He says, I'm going to return. I'm coming back. Let me remind you what we did last week. Last week, we covered the same text. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going again, so go ahead and head that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, I did part 1. We went, how is it that we should live? And we're looking at that. We know that He's coming. We know that He's returning. So first of all, He tells us you need to be thinking with pure and wholesome thoughts and thinking. So guide it in your hearts and minds, but then while it's in your mind, we are to apply it to our everyday living. He'll realize we're living in the last days, and so therefore, how are we going to respond? Well, we're going to let people know. We're going to live attentively, and we're going to follow God regularly. And then also, we say, how is it that we handle the scoffers? There are going to be some that's going to say, you know, we've heard that all of our lives. You Christians have been saying that all of your lives, and yet He's not here. So what's going on? We're going to answer that. We're going to have some answers to the scoffers today. Why is it that He's not coming? Well, any of us that is excited about His return would be reasonable that we ask, Lord, why are You not coming yet? We're ready for You. We're ready for You to return. And so we're going to talk about those things today. So let's read our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Okay? verse 8 through 13. Follow along with me as we read. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we're looking at 2 Peter, I want to remind you once again, Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21, we see the Lord Jesus giving his final testament to the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia. And as is closing this book, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You know what that amen means? So it shall be. Let it be said. Let it be done. As it said. So when he concludes it with that, he says, it's happening, right? This is happening. Now, we can follow all throughout Scripture, and we think that, oh, we've heard this for so long. We've watched God working with Israel for so long. Now he's promising to come and rapture the church out, and then he's going to turn his attention back once again to Israel and begin to work with Israel and drawing them to him once again, continuing to show the mercy that he promised to Abraham and his children. He's going to complete that process. He's going to complete all that he said that he would do, and be a faithful Savior, reaching out to the nation of Israel. And then he's going to come back a second time. Now, I haven't got into it. We're going to get into it in a message later. I want you to realize that the second coming of Christ and the rapture is two different things. They're not one and the same. There's a lot of characteristics that separate the two. We'll get into that. But the reality is that when the Lord comes in the rapture, he's coming for his church and those that are saved. When he goes back into heaven, he never touches the earth. He returns back into heaven. And then many things begin to take place in the end time revelation there, in the end times theology. But then also we look at the second coming, that when he returns to actually claim dominance over the earth, he becomes the king and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth, but he's going to pronounce judgment upon the earth first. And so as he's pouring out his judgment, we're seeing that those that are lost in the sin and all those things are going to be destroyed. It's going to be a very violent, if you will, a very thorough cleansing of all things. And we even see that in the scriptures, because of every element, we're talking on an atomic level, every atom, every single building block of creation is going to be cleansed and wiped away with fire. So when we talk about all these things, we realize that the end is coming. So then the first point then in our message this morning is that God's time is not our time. One of the first questions we ask is that, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So now, I've noticed that what is most popular that people will hold to is that they say, well, 1,000 years is in one day. So we're thinking long term. That's why it's taking so long, because God just doesn't really care about time. He doesn't have to worry about time. But we miss the phrase before that. It's just opposite. But 1,000 years is as one day. Well, what does that mean? The scriptures is trying to reflect upon the character of God, not describe what time is. It's not a definition of time. It's not a definition of time and eternity. It's not a definition of our time. When we look at creation, he created all things in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Now, many will try to distort that and pervert that and try to say that, well, that could have been thousands and thousands of years. Well, it's ironic that the same sun that we look at today, is that after each day, the sun come up and the same sun set, first day. Oh, that don't seem too confusing, does it? Because it's not confusing. It is one day. So there are measurements of time constrained within God's creation, but yet when we step into eternity, time has no effect because God is there. And now we're in his presence, we're in his realm. So it's not a description of time as it is a description of God's character. And so the question that they were presenting in the verses before from last week, they're asking, well, if God is really coming, if Christ is really coming in the second coming, everything has continued as it always has been since the time of creation. It's always been the same. And we talked about the flood. We talked about how God had carried out judgment upon sin. But now we're getting to an explanation in 2 Peter of the character of God of why is it that he's delaying? Well, for us, time, as we had talked about last week, it is concerning. And I shared with you all that how I got these gray hairs coming out everywhere and I'm seeing things change with age. So yes, time does affect us, where time does not affect God. So then we see that, well, yeah, one day could to God could just be 1,000 years. So why is that? Well, the scripture tells us that there's something else on God's mind. We want God to come back right now, don't we? Wouldn't you agree? We're going through the difficulties of trying to live and get through these times. So we want him to come back quickly, but we must surrender to the keeper of time. We must allow our hearts and minds to accept that he is the one that will determine when and what will happen. He is the one that will do so by sending his son at just the perfect time. Can you exercise enough faith to say, God, whenever you decide to come, that's going to be the right time? Don't use the Lord's return as an excuse of not being faithful. Don't use it as an excuse of not being committed through a difficult season of life. Don't use it as a bailout option, if you will, but use it as the hope and the hope of the future and the excitement of today that you know that the Lord's got the battle won and he's just waiting for his arrival. Amen? So when we put it into a biblical perspective, we're not trying to redefine or rearrange our lives, but yet we're arranging our lives according to that he's coming back to take us home. Amen? Things look different, don't they? You know what? The fancy car loses its luster when you know that one day I'm going to walk away from this thing. I can remember seeing a bumper sticker one time, and it says, in case of rapture, everything left is yours. You can have it. And I read that. I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. But I'd be careful who you tell that to. They might decide that, oh, I think the rapture happened. I'm going to come take that. No, let's wait till that happens. Don't take it yet. I might need it. So when we look at those things, we realize that when we look at the perspective that God is returning, everything looks different, doesn't it? But you know what? Even our suffering will look different. I like Mark Lowry. You ever watch Mark Lowry, the comedian, sings with the Gaithers? You know, he's the one that wrote that song, Mary, Did You Know? Isn't that amazing? How can a guy like that take 2 minutes and get serious enough to write a song with such depth? I'm amazed by it. But he is funny, isn't he? And he says, you know, he talked about one of his acts. He said, one of my favorite verses is, this too shall pass. Well, of course, he took a verse and chopped it up in one little segment. But he's got a lot of biblical backing of what he was trying to say in that joke is that all that we're enduring today, all that we may have to face tomorrow, God's going to come back and he's going to make it all right. Doesn't it feel good to know that? Now, I know right now it's a tough time to get through what you're doing. But you know what? When we can have an eternal perspective, he breathes life into a tired soul that is able to take on the next challenge. So why is it hard for us to suffer? Why is it hard for us to wait? We're suffering trials, temptations, pain, disease, death. But you know what? Our hope is for all of this to end, isn't it? Our hope is for all of this to end. I've heard since I was a little bitty kid that there's gold that paves the streets of heaven. Well, you know, that's exciting, but what am I going to play with, you know? Well, as we grow, we begin to realize there's going to be much greater things than just entertainment, much greater things than what we would ever imagine within our hearts and minds that he has prepared for us. Each of us, now here's some thoughts that I hadn't thought of until in studying for this message. One day is as 1,000 years. Man, that's a long day, isn't it? For us, we may be feeling like it is taking forever, right? God, are you ever going to return? But I want you to think about something. while we're bearing all the suffering and the difficulties that we are bearing, Jesus is bearing the difficulties, the rejection, the hatred, the evil, the anger, the blasphemies that are spoke against him. He's bearing those of everyone on the earth every day, all day. So see, now we're getting into the character of God, aren't we? We're not trying to redefine time itself, but we're understanding a little bit deeper that the pain, the suffering that we're enduring, God is aware of those difficulties that you're going through. He's aware of the pain and the suffering that you have going on in your life right now, right here, right today. But yet he also knows the pain and suffering of every individual upon the earth. Now think about that. The depths that it goes to. The burden that he is bearing in waiting for your arrival. You know, the scripture describes it as though the Lord Jesus is returning for his bride, his church. Do you not think he's excited about that? Okay, let me clue you in. He's very excited about that. And so it's not as if he's just sitting back watching Price is Right in his heavenly recliner and eating bonbons all day. He's not just finding a place to spend his time elsewhere, but he is preparing and doing all that is necessary to redeem those that are his. But more than that, he's waiting for the Father to say, "Son, go get your bride." And this is going to start all of the timeline of the end times events that will lead up to the second coming of Christ. And so he is excited, but more than that, he is involved in the hearts and the pains and the difficulties that we're facing. And I want you to see this in Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. As he was passing through Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen had gathered her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's when he rode into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And so in verse Matthew 24, 1 and 2, we'll finish it up. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And he was talking about that when Jerusalem would be overthrown in 70 AD, and the destruction was devastating, and it killed many of the Jews and dispersed them all throughout the world. He says, "Look, you're worried about how great you look. You're worried about how good things are going to be, but I'm telling you, there's suffering that's coming because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. There's suffering and judgment that's going to be coming because you neglected all those prophets that I sent to you so that you would be ready, you would be awake, and you would be ready to receive the one who would save you, but you missed it because you wouldn't listen to me. I wanted to shelter you from all of the judgment that would come and that was to come, but yet you wouldn't come to me." And so now the suffering begins. Folks, we cannot even for a moment think that God doesn't understand the suffering that we're going through, because he already knows what is there. He knows the potential of that suffering, and he knows how to avoid every single decision and step that we take to bring us to a place of peace and not suffering. So for us to say that he doesn't understand is to deny the infinite, knowledgeable, never-ceasing God that he is. He knows that it's taking long. He knows that it seems as though we can't hang on one more day, but the reality is we can by faith, the same way we started this journey. Amen? I know the cross that we bear gets heavy. I know the scoffers get under our skin and just get on our last nerve, and we got nothing left to, we don't have another loving word to say. But you know what? We don't always have to have a word, but the Lord's going to replace that emptiness. He's going to fill us once again for the next day, however long it may be. But then I want us to look at how that he says, number two, the Lord is not slow but long-suffering. The reason that Jesus is not coming, yes, he knows that we're suffering. He knows the difficulties, but he's also got something else on his mind. He's waiting for those who need to come to repentance. Amen? That word long-suffering means to be a long spirit, not to lose heart. to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging and bringing judgment. Isn't it interesting that when we're in the difficulties of life and we're struggling with sin and heartache and disappointment and failures that we've done on our own, we want God to be long-suffering, don't we? But when it's someone else, Lord, I want you to come back now and destroy them all. We kind of sound like the disciples that went into the town and said, and they rejected the Lord Jesus. Remember the disciples said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume all of them? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of right now. That's not what I come here for. That's going to come later. And so God's able to put all things in perspective, but yes, also the perfect timing. Not only is he going to know exactly when to come and how to come, but he's going to know exactly the right time and place. Now, I've heard that some pastors would make a comment of, there's going to be one last person that's going to be saved, and that's going to usher in the Lord's return. Now, it does say that it would push on, I guess you would say, or it would hurry on his return. But here's the thing. Demanding a sign, making up a sign, or thinking that we got it all figured out is not going to bring his return like it would the Lord's church living a holy and righteous lifestyle and ushering those that are lost into the kingdom of Christ to meet the Lord Jesus. Amen? Have you ever noticed a long day at work usually translates into a lot of interruptions, a lot of difficulties, and dragging us away from the job, or sometimes just simply too slow and you're waiting for something to do? Whereas a good day at work is usually a very busy and you're working hard, and the next thing you run, oh man, it's lunch. We got to go to lunch. Go to lunch and come back, and you're rushing trying to get it all done. It's like, man, we got to go home in just a few hours. We got to get this done, and boom, it's time to go home. It's like, wow, where'd the day go? Being busy in what we're to be busy in will hurry along the return of the Lord Jesus. But when we're resisting what he wants us to do, we're going to be thinking, well, Lord, are you ever going to get here? Are we ever going to get here and enter into your presence as you promised us to do? We so desire that long-suffering. But folks, I want us to remember that God is also long-suffering with those who do not know him and is waiting to give them that opportunity each day. Isn't it amazing that when you realize that every day that we have is a day of grace? Folks, I really keep going back to that time of Noah because the Scripture does it. The Scripture goes back to the time of Noah, that the destruction of the earth came upon him suddenly. Well, one might think, well, how is it that it was suddenly? They had Jonah preaching. Jonah, listen to me. Noah preaching to them for so long as he's building this ark. And it wasn't like it was a little bitty boat that they had to open up the garage for you to see. It was huge. The whole community knew of it. The whole city knew of it. And they mocked him, but yet he was a preacher of righteousness, and he continued and he completed the job. And you think, well, how is it that they could not know? It's that they ignored the warning signs. And so then when the flood came, it caught them off guard. But yet what happened 7 days before the flood came? Noah and his family and all the animals that God had sent to him sat on the ark for 7 days. And as a kid, I was like, I don't remember seeing that in the cartoon. Yeah, they didn't touch on that. And sometimes when you go to the Scripture, you're like, oh, I already know this, and you read real fast. Well, one day I come across you, they sat there for 7 days. What were they doing? So I'm doing all kind of, oh, he's working on something, or you know, maybe the prop on the ark was broke or something. And I say that facetiously, right? Didn't have a motor, didn't have a prop. Maybe he was doing repairs. No. You find out, those 7 days, the Lord left the door open. Anyone that wants to come into the ark, which was a picture of Christ, can be saved. Now some would think that, well, nobody came. Not God's problem, right? But yet the offer of grace was there. So in that day, no one can say, well, God, you didn't warn us. Oh, I sent Noah for over 100 years. He preached to you and had the biggest object lesson in front of you that you'd ever seen. And then 7 days before I brought judgment, I waited on you. Noah waited on you. The door was wide open, and all he had to do was come. Folks, when we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to be able to stick a finger and say, God, if you would have... Nope, he already did. He gave every opportunity, and now today, as we see him laboring, dealing with the difficulties that are going on, the blasphemy that comes against him, he's still long-suffering even today. Even today, every day is a day of grace. Won't you come? Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Isn't that amazing? He even shows mercies to creation. He shows mercy to all people. And we think, well, some of them don't deserve it. My friend, you and I, we never deserved it and never will deserve it. But yet he gave it anyway, and that's why it's called grace. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Acts chapter 17. The question now is, are you ready? In the book of Acts chapter 17, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, which is Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. In the Old Testament, we see that God would wink at the ignorance of man. He would wink at opportunities that they had sinned and yet continue to show grace. But now that the Lord Jesus has come, now that Jesus has died on the cross, now that he is offering the gift of eternal life through his Son and only through his Son, the one who is ordained, meaning has the heavenly authority to do so, now that Jesus has been presented, now God requires that all will come in repentance to the Lord Jesus. Now's the time for salvation. The same way that Noah had finished the ark, the door's wide open. Anyone that will come will be saved from the judgment of God. Now that Jesus has come, he's built the plan of salvation. He's constructed the Lord's church. And he sits waiting with the door wide open, saying, any who will come is free to come. Folks, he is waiting because now is a time for sharing the gospel. And the longer he waits, the more opportunity the lost have to come, and that all should come to repentance. God takes no desire in mankind dying or being judged, but he takes great pleasure in showing mercy. You know, I think as parents, we can understand this a little bit, can't you? For some reason, as kids, we think that our parents enjoy disciplining us. Oh, how little do we know until we get on the other side of that, don't we? And then we realize, man, this really stinks. I wanted to have a good night tonight, but now it's not going to be able to happen because we got all these issues we've got to deal with. I'd rather be having a good time with my children instead of correcting and re-guiding and lecturing. Now, I did get pretty good at a lecture. Imagine being a preacher's kid. Every lecture you get is 30 minutes and you have an altar call at the end of it. Now, you laugh at me, but I'm almost serious. The kids pointed that out to me. All of my lectures take every bit of a 30 minutes, and usually 3 points in a poem. Well, God also wants to extend that mercy. He doesn't want to judge any, and especially the condemnation that is coming. Number three, the sudden return of Christ. We kind of touched on this. He tells us in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Doesn't that give you a different perspective of what our life is today? All those things that seem to be so important, all of a sudden now, we have a perspective of, I'm going to walk away from everything that I have one day. Are you ready for that? I hope you are, because I want him to come tomorrow. How about you? Now this one, he says that he's going to come as a thief in the night. I want you to know that all throughout Scripture it tells us that those that are God's people, especially in Thessalonians, he says, I want you to know and be aware. I want you to be awake. I want you to watch. I don't want you to be caught off guard. Now those that are lost, that are refusing the Lord Jesus, ignoring the Lord Jesus, rejecting the Lord Jesus, it will come upon them suddenly. In fact, the Scripture even describes it as labor pains comes upon a mother. It comes suddenly and it comes urgently. Have you ever been a time that when mom's water breaks and it's like once her water breaks and they figure out what happened, it's like you drop everything, don't you? In fact, you might even reschedule a few plans that day to get to the doctor and take care of business, right? Where's our urgency in the Lord's coming? Folks, the water is already broke. He's on his way. Where is our sense of urgency in the Lord's church and in his people? Mark 13, verse 32. But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. Oh, isn't that interesting? Even the angels don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. That's intriguing to me. Nor the Son. Now, this is perplexing. Jesus being a part of the Godhead, but he's showing the authority lies within the Father. Now, this makes sense to the Jew. As you have a young couple that's come together, you arrange the marriage, you pick your child's mate, and as they prepare to come, the young boy will go home, and he'll either add on to his father's house or he'll build next to his father's house. And as he's building, the father goes through and he inspects his work and says, oh, you're rushing it. You're cutting corners. Fix this. This has to be better. She's not going to accept that. You need to take care of her. Do everything right. Now, obviously, I want you to know, Jesus isn't going to cut any corners, amen? God, the Father's not going to allow it to happen either. Man, we're going to have a beautiful home, folks. And as he's working, he's preparing, he's waiting for the Father's approval of all that he's done. He says, now, son, you can go get your bride. This is something that the Jews can understand and build even more of the anticipation of his arrival. But he says, but the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowd crowning or crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The Bible's not preaching against sleep. I think some of us have a hard enough time getting sleep, much less being felt guilty over it, right? He's not speaking against sleep. He's thinking about believers living life, just responding to whatever comes, putting it on cruise control, not growing as a disciple of Christ, and just assume it'll happen when it happens, and taking no concern and no heart for those that are lost and need to hear the gospel message and prepare for his arrival. Are you preparing for a new home? Verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a lot of interesting things, and when we look at the scripture, he says that every element will be consumed with a fervent heat. Do you realize not only the earth and everything that's on it, but the galaxies, the stars, the sun, the moon, all the galaxies around us will be consumed in an unquenchable heat that it will melt everything all the way down to an atomic level. How does that happen? I don't have a clue. A lot of scientists try to study and do some fascinating things to understand how this happened. But you know what? If God was able to speak all of these things into existence, my friend, he can speak them out. And he will. Folks, he's not going to take the earth, he's not going to take the heavens and rearrange them. He's not going to restore them. He's going to create all things anew. There's no way that anything will be left that has been touched by sin. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. Praise the Lord. I want to close with a few questions. As our musicians are going to come forward, I want to ask you a few questions in closing. And then when we talk about the application of this, why do we live holy and godly lives? My friend, sin has already done its damage, amen? In fact, many of the suffering that we are dealing with right now is a result of that sin. So we live holy and righteous lives that God may shine through us to be an example. We simply finish what God has given us the same way that Noah completed the ark. You and I must complete a picture of who Jesus is in and through our lives. I want to ask you today, do you have an eternal home in heaven? Do you have that hope that you're going to live with God forever and ever? Folks, if you don't have that assurance today, this is where you need to start. Believer, as a child of God, are you living as a citizen of heaven today? It says that he's going to come back and he's going to come as a thief in the night. And as we're waiting, believers, I want to ask you, when he returns, is he going to find you? If he came today, Is he going to find you doing exactly what he's asked you to do? Or is he going to find you distracted, living in sin, confused, or even just given up? When he returns, what is he going to find you doing, child of God? Is he going to come and find you faithfully serving? Are you living in anticipation of that new home? You know what, Dawn and I, we've got a home for the very first time. Oh, it's exciting to go home. But I think we're at a place that we could walk away from it when the Lord returns. Does the hope of heaven bring a smile to your face and add a little spring to your step? That's what God intended. Would you stand with me this morning?